right. Thanks to Eric and the team for leading us in worship this morning. Here we are, the first Sunday of the new year of 2019. We still have some lingering Christmas decorations here. They'll be sort of coming down over the course of this next week. Who's got their Christmas decorations down and their house is turned back to the drab January look, right? Yeah. We still have our tree up. I'll be sad when we go to take it down, although it's looking a little tired, so it needs to come down sooner than later. But I trust everyone had a blessed Christmas and New Year's. I know for Monica and I and our kids, this was our first New York Christmas on Long Island, and we had a great time from our candlelight Christmas Eve service, and then we went back up to the house and got in our Christmas pajamas, and then the kids were up first thing in the morning super early, and we had a great Christmas morning. Went over to ComSet for a great family Christmas Day walk, and then came back for Christmas dinner. So it was a blessed time, although the break was not long enough. I don't know about you, but January 2nd kind of hit hard, like, whoa, okay, back to school, work, here we are. So yet we've survived that first week of the new year. And if you were here last week, you remember that we had our Christmas series that we were finishing up, and it was entitled Less Chaos and More Jesus. And so as we finished that up, we ended with the wise men. And remember, those were the ancient, wise, scholarly Eastern mystics from Arabia, right, that followed the star, and you know, their hearts were just amazed and blown away as they encountered Jesus. And remember what it says in Matthew, they fell down and worshiped him. And so we made the comment that if you have a nativity set up at home, instead of having your wise men people stand there all stoic and straight up and down, to lay them down, because that's what they did. And so that was the challenge. Well, someone took a picture and sent it to me in the week, and I think it's fabulous. Look at that. So there's the wise men face down on the ground, bowing before Jesus. And that really just impacts my heart. Like, what an image for the new year to think, okay, is that me? Is that my life? Bowed down and surrendered before the King of Kings. So, and that's what we're going to be talking about in the weeks to come, seeing Jesus and setting our hearts and our minds on him. So we'll be starting a new series in the book of Colossians. So you can turn there in your Bibles, but a new series in the book of Colossians entitled New Identity, Deep Roots. And so if you turn to Colossians, I want to start off our time by asking if you like hypothetical questions. Meaning, you know, if you had $1 million, how would you spend it? If you could travel anywhere in the world, where would you go? If you could have your dream job, what would it be? See, it's fun to think about those things. And of course, I like the weird sort of situational questions as well. Like, if you had to choose between a speeding ticket and a bad haircut, what would you take? I mean, you got to really weigh the options on that one, right? Or if you had to choose between being shipwrecked in Greenland as winter was about to set in, or stranded in the Sahara Desert during summertime, which would you pick? I mean, you know, these are important things to wrestle with here, clearly. So your answers say a lot about who you are. But if there were no obstacles and you could do anything, you know, you wanted, what would it be? See, but unfortunately, the key to all of these hypothetical questions is the word if. Right? Because we can't do anything we want. We don't have a spare $1 million laying around we're trying to figure out what to do with. We can't just pick up and set sail for a tropical island. And dream jobs aren't just for the taking, right? So the word if often describes fiction and fantasy, not facts, right? If is a word for wishes. However, this morning, if can also be a word used to highlight the truth. And that's the case here in Colossians chapter 3. Now, you heard me correctly. We're starting a new series in Colossians, but this morning, we're going to dive right into chapter 3. Colossians 3 is one of my favorite passages. In fact, it's one at the start of every year that's always going through my mind and in my heart, because I think it's such a great passage to kind of remind us of where to set our eyes and our hearts. So today, we're going to look at Colossians 3. I've never done this before, started a series in the middle of a book. But then next week, we'll go back to chapter 1 and then begin to work our way through the rest of Colossians. So this morning in Colossians chapter 3, I want you to see what it says. Verse 1, here's that word, if then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. And in this case, that if is not hypothetical or wishful thinking. It's not talking about an aspiration or a pipe dream. Paul is saying, if you've been raised with Christ, which you have if you're a believer, then he says your life will look like the following. And the rest of the chapter goes on to detail that. See, verse 1 is stating an accomplished fact. It's describing the truth, emphasizing the most important reality in your life. That if you have trusted in Christ, then as a believer, you have been raised with Christ. You know, no ifs, ands, or buts about it. There's no fine print or disclaimers to read. As a believer, what it says there in verse 1 is the essence, the new identity of your life. If you have the NIV in front of you, it says, since you've been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above. So what that tells us is that being raised with Christ isn't what you're trying to one day reach as a believer. It's the starting place. It's where the journey begins. It's not where the journey ends. Oh, one day I'll be spiritual enough and I'll kind of feel like I'm raised with Christ. No. As a believer, the moment you trust in Christ, you are raised with Him. So I want you to jot this down on your bulletin. As a follower of Christ, indisputable fact number one. This is true if you've trusted in Christ. I am to tell yourself, I am currently raised with Christ. That is an awesome and a powerful fact to say, I am currently raised with Christ. That's what Colossians 3 is telling us this morning. See, but if you're like me, you're asking the question, what does it actually mean? Because it's one thing to picture Christ, obviously having been raised from the dead on Easter, and now he's dwelling in heaven. Like he's alive in a resurrected body, no longer in the tomb. He's ascended to the right hand of the Father. But here we are, you know, you and me, walking around on planet Earth, in our same old bodies, we haven't been raised off the ground or beamed into heaven. So the question is, how are we raised with Christ? I mean, it sounds great. It's a great verse, but what does it actually mean? Well, quite literally, that word raised means co-resurrection. It means that through faith, as you've put your faith in Jesus to save you, then you have a relationship, a connection with Jesus that began at that moment of conversion when you went from an unbeliever to a believer, right? That when you became a follower of Christ, then an instant bond was formed between you and Christ so that what has happened to him has happened to you. Look back at chapter 2 in Colossians at verse 12, and it highlights this really, really well. It says, having been buried with him, that's Jesus, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. Verse 13, and you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive, notice how, together with him, with Jesus, having forgiven all of our trespasses. Right? That's describing a spiritual reality for you and me. But do you notice it is connected to the historical reality of the death and resurrection of Jesus? The idea that just as he died on the cross and was buried, so your old sinful self was put to death and buried. And just as he was raised from the dead, so now your spirit has been raised to new life. So the idea is that who you are on the inside is new. Now, of course, one day when this world ends, the Lord will raise up our physical bodies for all who've believed in him to enter the new heavens, the new earth, and dwell with him for eternity, okay? But right now, this is talking about a spiritual reality. The newness begins inwardly as that new identity. There's a song by the group Hillsong called Empires, and I love the lyric in the song that says, beneath our skin, a new creation. It's a great way to describe that, that this, you know, inside of us, it's totally new. Even though our outside bodies still look the same, on the inside, we're new. And what that means is that our new self no longer sides with sin, but wants and desires to follow God as we've surrendered ourselves to Him. But unfortunately, as we know, the old body, right, the old self, the flesh, has all sorts of tendencies and habits and attitudes that constantly surface and keep dragging us down, causing us to sin. You remember in Romans 7, Paul gave a very, kind of authentic description of his life. What does he say? For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is in my flesh, in my old self. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want. He says, that's what I keep on doing, unfortunately. And then look what he says. So I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. And who hasn't felt like Paul? Who hasn't been there and said, you know, the good I want, I don't know why I don't do it. And the stuff I don't want to be doing is the stuff I keep doing. Like clearly there's, you know, that battle, that trench warfare with our old selves. It's sort of like a Dr. Jekyll and Mr. Hyde. Or if you're thinking Avengers, right, Dr. Bruce Banner and the Hulk, right? One person kind of with two different selves. And that Hulk, he always wants to get out and become all green and cause havoc, right? And thankfully our old selves aren't green, but they want to do the same thing as the Hulk. They want to get out and cause all kinds of havoc. I mean, haven't you done something and thought, why do I keep doing this? Why do I keep acting this way? This isn't who I am anymore. So the new self needs to take control of the old self. But your old self, the flesh, is one smart enemy. And he knows exactly what to attack, and that's right here, your mind. See, in those moments when your anger is ready to explode, when you're really frustrated and want to take it out on your spouse or kids, or when you're in the midst of temptation or caught up in pride or self-centeredness, or your tongue is just ready to drip some juicy gossip, the flesh says, well, of course you ought to do that, right? Of course you ought to act that way. It's who you are. It's normal. Everybody else in your shoes would act like that and do the same thing. So don't worry about it. Just keep living like that. See, those are the words of the flesh. And when your mind believes them, then you live them out. So you go back to Colossians 3, verse 1. It says, if then you've been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, right? Not on things that are on earth. Why? For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Right? We're to set our minds on things above because we've been raised with Christ who is above. So, you know, back to point number one, this indisputable fact, I am currently raised with Christ. That is who you are, and that's what you have to remember. One of my favorite quotes says, what you do flows out of who you are. What you do flows out of who you are. So if you're a musician, then, you know, you love to play and perform music. If you're an athlete, then what you do is you love to train and work out. If you're a bookworm, you love to read. It's kind of hard to be a bookworm and like never read a book. You really couldn't call yourself a bookworm, right? If you're a foodie, you cook. If you're a golfer, you golf. If you're an investor, you're always looking for something to invest in and make money. What you do flows out of who you are. So, if you're someone with a new identity in Christ, then what you do is live out that new identity. And it begins by keeping that identity at the forefront of your mind. But let's be honest, isn't that what we often forget? Like in the middle of your day, when you're all stressed out and starting to feel all worried, or maybe in the middle of the night, you wake up and then you lay there tossing and turning, thinking about the stresses and the worries of the day or the week ahead, right? That's the precise moment when you are to say, no, wait a minute, I've been raised with Christ. I don't need to be consumed with anxiety. I just need to trust in Him, right? Or you're at home and the kids are wearing you out and you've lost all patience and are ready to explode. I know no parents have ever dealt with that very much around here, right? You know, what can you say to yourself? Well, I've been raised with Christ. I don't need to be controlled by my anger. I can show patience. Or when you become bitter towards someone and start holding a grudge and you want to just build up a wall and write them off to remember, no, wait a minute, I've been raised with Christ, which means you can be someone who mends relationships, not tears them apart. See, life is totally different when you remember who you are. You no longer need to cling to your rights, demanding that other people serve you and make you happy. You no longer need to cling to your pride or make your own interests at the center of your world. See, when you remember who you are in Christ, life stops being about you and your comfort and your wants and your wishes. And that leads us to say, indisputable fact number two, as a follower of Christ, I don't need to depend on my old ways for my identity. Don't need to depend on your old ways anymore for your identity. I mean, too many of us as Christians try to walk both roads, don't we? We're trusting Christ, yet maybe we're still trusting in money and possessions, fearful if they'd go away. Or we want to surrender our lives to Jesus, but we're still clinging to our pride, still searching for worldly success or defining our worth on what other people say about us. Maybe we want to give to others, but we still make personal comfort our number one priority. Maybe we want to love others, but we'll only do it on the condition that, well, you better love me back, and then, sure, I'll love you. Or maybe we try to seek, you know, righteousness and obey God and honor Him, yet still cling to some sinful habits or still hang out with some old friends that take us down bad roads we know we shouldn't go. Right? It's easy to keep holding on to our old ways so tightly. Right? Success, possessions, pride, pleasure, comfort, the praise of man, and allowing all of those things to define us and create our identity. But as a follower of Christ, our source of identity has ceased to be those old ways. Again, back to the beginning of chapter 3, if then you've been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, because that's where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on the things that are above, not on the things that are on earth. Again, you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And then I love verse 4, when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. So that's talking about eternity and the great hope that we have. But did you catch that powerful truth that Christ is your life? That's what it means to be a Christian. Right, is to say, I belong to Him, right? And so now my life is no longer me. My life is bound up in Jesus. So indisputable fact number 3, as a follower of Christ, I am forever identified with Christ. That's what Paul is saying here in this chapter so powerfully, right? When Christ, who is your life, or as he says, your life now, what is it? It is hidden in Christ. When Paul says hidden in Christ, he doesn't mean you can't find it because it's hidden away so well and locked up tight. I mean, I'm sure you've got things at home, you know, that you've said, okay, let me put this here in a safe place to keep it safe. Then you never see it again, right? Monica and I have a key for this cabinet. We've been looking for it forever. That we put away in a very safe spot. I have no idea where it's so safe, right? And I don't think we ever will, right? It's just, it's locked up tight. It's gone. That's not what Paul is saying when your life is hidden in Christ. You're not hiding the fact that you're following Jesus. Like, it's never a good thing when you know, someone says to you, oh, wow, I had no idea you were a Christian. Huh, never would have guessed that. Wow, no, that's not what you want to hear, right? Okay, so you want it to be very evident and on display by how you live that you do follow Christ. So when Paul's speaking of your life being hidden with Christ, he means your identity is perfectly secure in Christ. It's not going to change or be lost or destroyed. It's not going to go away. I mean, we know a lot of people over the years who've lost their identity in the world. They've made some mistakes. A scandal starts brewing. Investigations take place. Boom, their reputation is ruined. Their identity is tarnished. I mean, unfortunately, we will all remember Bill Cosby's identity, not as a great comedian or a famous TV dad, right, but as someone convicted of sexual assault and sentenced to jail, right? And lots of other famous people have gone down similar roads where a once famous life is now identified with controversy and ruin. Right? So when left to ourselves, who knows where our identities may end up? But if you've trusted Christ, if you are His, then your identity is forever connected to Him. That is who you are now. That is a great thing, isn't it? Your identity is no longer yourself and what you can accomplish or, you know, don't ever end up accomplishing. None of that. Your identity is who you are in Jesus. It's a great thing, right? And winds may blow, trials and tribulations may come, storms might threaten to undo you, but nothing will change the fact that as a believer, your old life is dead and you are someone new, and that your life, your eternal life, is hidden with Christ. I love what John Calvin said about this verse. Way back in the 1500s, he said, "What is to be more desired than this, that our life remain with the very fountain of life?" That's precisely the point we have to remember. Because who is the source? Who is the fountain of all life? Flip ahead to chapter 1 in Colossians. Look what it says in verse 16. Colossians 1, verse 16. "For by Him," that's speaking of Christ, right? "For by Him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through Him and for Him. And He that is Christ is before all things, and in Him all things hold together." Wow, right? I mean, Jesus is the giver and the source of all life, all things. That's what it's saying. I mean, remember what Jesus Himself said when He was here on planet Earth. This is to Martha in John 11. Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in Me, though he die, yet shall he live." Or in John 5, right? Jesus said, "For as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so also the Son," speaking of Himself as the Son of God, "gives life to whom He will." He is the source of all life. And so Colossians 3 is saying that as a follower of Christ, your life now is bound up in Him, the One who is the source of all life. So who better to be connected with in your life than the One from where all life comes from? See, you will try in vain to create your own life apart from Christ. You'll be banging your head against the wall, desperately searching for purpose and identity in temporal, fleeting things that don't last. Right? That's true of the unbeliever, and that's true of the believer who's still trying to live with one foot in both camps. Right? Still trying to ride the fence between the old life and the new. It's the idea of living for Christ, when it's convenient, but indulging the flesh when you feel like it. You may think that gives you the best of both worlds. Well, you know, I'll follow Jesus mostly over here, but then, you know, there are times I'm just going to go and do my own thing. You might think that gives you the best of both worlds, but it doesn't. Right? That kind of living will never produce lasting joy or peace. You'll always be at war against yourself. Right? This passage in Colossians doesn't describe this half-in, half-out kind of Christian life. Flip it on at church, you know, and act godly. Flip it off when you're home and live like you want. If half-in, half-out living was the answer, this would have been the place to say it, right? You know, set your minds on things slightly above, you know, or sort of focus on things above, but keep an eye out for things on the earth. But that's not what it says, right? It's saying, set your minds on things above, right? Where Christ is. Set your minds on Him, right? The only place of permanent peace and joy is letting that old self, you know, die, be put aside. Because that's what it says, verse 3, "For you have died." Old self's gone. Your life is hidden with Christ in God. There's a book by author Phil Downer, and despite the last name, it's a very upbeat quote, and I included it here, and he talks about his conversion and what it meant for him to come to Christ and how his life changed. He said, "In my own life, it seems the more I know about God, the less comfortable I am with myself." Amen to that. He said, "I keep wanting to improve the old me, but that can't happen. God isn't interested in the old me anymore." Great statement. "He wants to remake me into a brand new me. The Lord wants to change me completely." Right? It's not the old you anymore. God isn't interested in old you. He wants old you gone, because it's knowing about who you now are in Christ. Right? Back to point number 3. To say to yourselves, I am forever identified with Christ. That's who I am. So what does that mean for our old selves? Look at verse 5 of Colossians 3, right? If we're someone new and our old life has died, then verse 5 says, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. Sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. That's what we're to do with the old self, right? Kill it, get rid of it, destroy it. I mean, can the analogy be any clearer? You know, Paul says, put to death, wipe it out, destroy it. I mean, just think about it for a minute. When was the last time you killed something? Morbid question. I get that, right? But I mean, really, when was the last time? That's the biblical analogy. When was the last time you killed something? I will never forget being with my grandmother playing Scrabble. She's a phenomenal Scrabble player. She wins every time. You can't beat her. And as we were playing Scrabble, there was a mouse running under the table. And so she went and got a sticky trap, and we put it there. And then, you know, a little bit later in the game, there was that mouse dragging the sticky trap across the floor. So my grandmother was like, oh, Jim, it's disgusting. Just kill it. Get it away. I'm like, okay. So I grabbed the little fireplace shovel, and I kind of scooped up the trap and the mouse. And my grandmother had a little bag, and I put them in the bag. And then I took the shovel and, right, and killed him. Now, before you report me for animal cruelty, okay, I was just being an obedient grandson to my grandmother's wishes, okay? But that mouse was dead when we took him out back and threw him out. He was gone, right? And so whether you've killed a mouse or swatted a mosquito or squished a spider or killed a cricket or you know, ran over a squirrel with your car accidentally, right? When something's dead, it's dead. It doesn't get back up, it doesn't run off, it just lays there. And that's precisely the picture we need to have of our old selves, right? God is saying, squash it, kill it, let it lie there and be dead. And we're given a list of those things in our old selves to squash and kill. Go back to that list, right? Sexual morality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry, right? And if you noticed, that word idolatry is so important. You know, Paul's calling it what it is. We often think, well, if I can just have that, then I'll be happy in life. But idolatry is substituting any created thing in place of the Creator. It's loving the gifts and forgetting all about the giver, right? I mean, hopefully you didn't give out Christmas gifts and, you know, the moment you gave them up, like, thanks, good, gone. I mean, you want people to be, you know, like you, the giver of the gifts. That's God. He doesn't want us to worship other things. He wants us to worship Him. And so here in verse 5, we're commanded to put to death basically greed and impurity, right? So Paul is talking about money and sexual sin. And aren't those two of the biggest problems in our world today? I mean, scandals are always about money or sex, right? Those two things are always at the center of it. And that's what Paul has right at the top of the list. Like, if you wonder whether the Bible is relevant, you know, a verse like this says it's highly relevant, right? Human nature has not changed over the years. It's just our ways of sinning have gotten more subtle or sophisticated, right? So as a believer, we are to put to death greed and idolatry. We are to put to death impurity and sexual immorality. In fact, look at what it says in verse 6. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. There's no denying it. Sexual sin and greed run completely counter to God and warrant His wrath. You can't live the Christian life and still dabble in this behavior. That's what it's saying. It's very convicting. Verse 7, right? He goes on. He says, in these two you once walked when you were living in them. And maybe struggles like that described your life in the past. Maybe you still have some struggles now with impurity or greed. But I love how straightforward the passage is. Verse 8, but now you must put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. And when it says slander, this doesn't mean, you know, public slander like in the tabloids. It's talking about the day-to-day conversations that we have with one another, where we tear people down and talk negatively about them. Oh, did you hear what so-and-so did, right? Or we pass on information we have no business passing on, right? It says how we speak is really important, right? It's something to put away, put to death the slander and the gossip and the bitterness that dwells in our hearts. Look at the beginning of verse 9. It says, do not lie to one another. And how many times have we all thought, well, I'll just bend the truth a little bit. Makes things easier to get out of a sticky situation. I'll kind of smooth it over. I'll say things a certain way. No, do not lie to one another, right? And why? I love the end of verse 9. Seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices, all that junk, and you have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. So there's this, you know, put off, put away, put to death what is earthly in you. Right? It bookends verse 5, which is put to death what is earthly in you. Let it die because it's not who you are anymore. Puritan John Owen, on this very verse, on Colossians 3:5, where it says, put to death what is earthly, wrote this book, The Mortification of Sin. And he said it this way. He quoted from the King James Version, which says for this verse, mortify, therefore, the members of your body which are upon the earth. And he asked the question, do you mortify? Do you make it your daily work? He says, you must always be at it while you live. Do not take a day off from this work. And I love this line, always be killing sin or it will be killing you. Right? Great words from 500 years ago. Always be killing sin or it will be killing you. That's what we've got to do. Kill it. Walk away from it. Leave those behaviors and attitudes and tendencies behind. Don't let them be a part of our life anymore. But here's the big question. We know we should do that, but why do we still go back to those things? Why do we still dabble with sin and play with fire? Why do we think that a little bit won't hurt us and that I'll be okay? I can keep sinning over here, you know, and it won't matter. It does. So here's the final point this morning. Indisputable fact 4 is to tell yourself, as a follower of Christ, I don't have to resurrect old sinful habits and attitudes. You don't have to resurrect those things. Because as a Christian, that's what you do when you turn to sin. You're resurrecting something that should have stayed dead. You're bringing something to life that no longer needs to see the light of day. You're giving power to something that doesn't need to control you. Right? Next time you're faced with temptation or sexual impurity, or the next time your attitude starts to get all sour and cruddy and you're tearing someone down, or materialism or pride starts to consume you, think about what you're doing and drop it and leave it. Remind yourself, this isn't who I am. There's no reason, there's no need, no good can come from resurrecting my old sinful habit or attitude. There's a reason it was put to death in the first place, right? So I need to leave it there. If I've killed it, leave it in the grave. See, I'm sure a lot of us over the years have had some beloved pets, right? Whether it's a dog or a cat, or some fish, or a hamster, and we grow so attached to our pets and love them, especially if it's a good pet that loves to curl up next to you, right? It's one of the most difficult things to do in life is to say goodbye to our pets when they die. Like maybe you can recall having the family funeral in the backyard, right, as you dug a little grave and buried your cat or dog, or if it's a fish, usually you gather in the bathroom and it's kind of the final flush, right? Okay, he was a good fish, there he goes, right? But here's the idea. Would it make any sense to go back out to the backyard and dig up your old dead dog or dead cat and bring it back into the living room? You set your dead dog on the living room floor and be like, ah, there's Fido. He's a good dog, good boy, right? Or people come over and you're petting your formerly dead cat, right? Like, it's Fluffy. He's very nice, right? People really be creeped out. Why are you petting a dead cat? I'm not coming to this house ever again. It's not normal. It's bizarre, right? No one would do that sort of thing. You don't resurrect your dead, you know, pet. It's the same thing with our old selves, right? These old habits died. Our old self died. Don't resurrect it and bring it back. Leave it in the grave, right? Verse 3, for you have died. And now your life is hidden with Christ in God. Verse 5, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. Don't drag your old sinful habits and attitudes back into your life. Don't try to live with them. Don't act like it's normal, right, to be the same old you. It's not, because old you is gone. if you have trusted in Christ. Right back to verse 9. Seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. I love how Paul phrases it in Romans 8. He says, therefore, brothers and sisters, we have an obligation, but it is not to the flesh, right? Not to the old self, to live according to it. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die, right? Guaranteed promise. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. Right? Through the Spirit who dwells within you, with His strength and His power, you can put to death the sinful deeds of the body and let them stay dead. They don't need to be resurrected to see the light of day again. So as you're entering 2019, here we are just a few days into this new year, what have you been struggling with? What sinful habits or attitudes have you been trying to resurrect and keep bringing back up? Right? Maybe it's the same thing over and over, the same old bitterness that you're allowing to fester in your heart, or the same old habit or tendency or ways that you react to things or things you do that are sinful, right? Maybe you've been trying to follow Christ with one foot, you know, in each camp. Okay, Lord, I'm with you, but I'm over here still doing my thing over there. You don't have to live that way anymore because it's not who you are. 2019 can be a year of new beginnings. Because, you know, Romans 8, Colossians 3, it's not describing wishful thinking. Like, these verses aren't talking about the super Christian who rises with fanfare and strength and wipes out their sin with extraordinary power. This passage in Colossians 3 is describing ordinary, everyday, regular believers, people like you and me, who believe the extraordinary truth of the gospel, which says that as a Christian, you're not who you used to be. That as a Christian, you have been raised with Christ. And if you've been raised with Christ, if you've died to your old self, if your new self is hidden in Christ, which it is, again, this is not hypothetical thinking, these are indisputable facts, then you no longer need to seek the things of earth. You can put them to death. You can put to death what is earthly in you and seek the things that are above. Right? You have to remember the truth of who you now are. What I love most about this chapter is it describes one person. It describes one identity, being raised with Christ. Yes, there's the struggle. You know, we're nowhere near perfect. We'll have moments of failure as we battle the old nature, but you're not two people. Did you catch that? It's not old you and new you. Why? Because old you is dead. It is just the new you. In Christ, you're one. Right? A new creation raised with Him. So that's the life you're called to live. Right? Let what's true about you on the inside be evident on the outside.